Once again, it's a pleasure to see all who have made it along to the meeting. We're glad to see you and appreciate all the sacrifices that the believers have made, the local believers and others that have even put off their own meetings and have been here so regularly. We appreciate all that, and just one more night at 8 o'clock in the will of God, we'll be very glad if you're able to come. Now, a little reading tonight from each of the first three Gospels. Start off briefly in Luke's Gospel chapter 3, the third chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Perhaps we should read it. Verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And then we have the sample of his preaching and the various subjects that he raised. Verse 19. But Herod the tetrarch being reproved by him for Herodias his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now we'll go back to the Gospel according to Matthew now, and chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I sent my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, for the last part of our reading, we'll go to Mark's Gospel, and chapter 6. Mark's Gospel and chapter 6. Verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And then we have the whole banquet here, and this girl asking for the head of John the Baptist in verse 24, verse 26, And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes, which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse, and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately. We'll draw the line for reading there, as you know there are other parts that we could think about, but that will do for our reading. Some of you will have heard of the name of Patrick Henry. He was a man who played a very, very big part in the American Revolution. He was a very, very eloquent man, and he stirred up the Americans to seek their release from British rule. By the date of yesterday, the 23rd of March in the year 1775, Patrick Henry made a very impassioned and eloquent speech in a church in Virginia, in USA. This is what he said. I read it to you, just a short quotation. He said, Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty, or give me death. And the American Revolution was born. Patrick Henry spent the rest of his life under that philosophy that if you didn't have liberty, life was not worth living. Freedom is one of the buzzwords of our modern society. People love their freedom. People cherish their permissive lifestyle. That song of Frank Sinatra's that was so popular a few years ago, in which he talked about doing it my way, it appealed to the innate desire of people just to be autonomous and just to be able to break off the cords of all restraint and to do what they like, go where they like, and to be as they like. Give me liberty, or give me death. Of course, it's a very, very, it's a little bit more complex than that. It's impossible to have absolute freedom. Actually, freedom can only be preserved whenever people are prepared to accept rules. If people won't have rules, there can be no freedom. The reason, for example, that I was able to get here tonight, and I was free to come right up the road from the other side of the country, was because the government has made rules that cars keep to a certain side of the road. Now, if there were no rules, and cars were weaving around everywhere, you wouldn't have any freedom to get anywhere. If you go into a park and you see a sign about keeping off the grass and keeping off the flower bed, the only reason that park can be kept for the free use of all the users and visitors is simply because certain rules have to be kept. If the rules are not kept, and people tramp over the grass and tramp over the flower beds and they run amok over everything because they say we are free. We will go wherever we like. You're not going to tell us to keep to the path. We will go wherever we like. Well, if they then abuse their freedom, as they conceive of it as being freedom, in no time at all, of course, they'll have no power. And the whole thing will just be a wilderness. It's a very, very important thing for us to appreciate that where there is freedom, there must be rules. You take another example, just in order to get into our subject tonight, take another example. You take the freedom of a bird. It can rise and it can glide and it can dive through the air, you say it will. Because that bird is prepared to move in the sphere that God has fitted it for. You take the freedom of a fish. It doesn't have any worry about traffic lights. It doesn't have any worry about junctions. It can go through the waters and it can glide and swim at ease and in perfect freedom. But let's suppose that the fish and the fowl decide someday will swap places. And let's suppose the bird says, I can move about through this wide atmosphere, but really I'm not free. Because I'm limited to the air. Why can I not also have the freedom of the water? And what about the deer fish? If the deer fish says, well, I have freedom in the water, but what about me going into the air? I don't want to be restricted any more to this water. God has put me in this water. But so the fish will go 60 feet up. And the bird will go 60 feet down. And within about 10 minutes, the both of them will have lost their freedom. Because the great freedom which those two creatures have, remember, it is only freedom. It's only freedom as long as those creatures stay in the sphere for which God has fitted them. And if they move out of that sphere looking greater freedom, their pursuit of greater freedom will actually bring them into the bondage of death itself. You take many a man in prison. This is a more human illustration. This whole subject of freedom and this prison type of thing that we are thinking about these nights. Take a man that has served his 10-year jail sentence. He comes to an end of it. The door of the cell opens. He steps out into freedom. That freedom can become a curse if he doesn't know how to handle it. Many a man can't cope with freedom. When he's in prison, he's getting his clothes washed. He's getting his food served. He's on a regular timetable. He knows when to get up. He knows when to go to bed. And after 10 years, a man steps out. He has lost all his friends. He has lost his knowledge of how to cope with the world of so-called freedom. He takes to the bottle. And instead of being a free man, he becomes a worse prisoner than ever he was. He was far better when he was in confinement and in captivity. You know, this whole idea that the people have in our world, that unless you're free to do what you like, your life's misery. That's a fallacy. Sometimes, the best type of freedom is the freedom which is contained within regulations, boundaries and barriers which God has established. Now there was a man who did like his freedom. There was a man who was a free man. I'm not going tonight into all the details of the life of John the Baptist. Interesting as that would be, his birth and all his upbringing and all of that, his preaching. I'll not be talking much tonight about this preaching. I would love to have heard him preaching. A strong, sturdy, straight, sterling preacher. Actually, I dare say, and I often say, if you people heard John the Baptist preaching and about twice. Boys like myself would never get an audience again, because he could preach. And the people came from miles around to hear him, away out into the wilderness. And his preaching wasn't a popular preaching. And he didn't flatter people, and he didn't compliment people. His preaching was conscience-searching preaching. And yet for all of that, there was a magnetism about it that seemed to draw people. Sometimes we have an idea that the only kind of preaching that will gather a crowd of listeners and an attentive audience is soft preaching. There's not a grain of truth in that, dear brethren. If we want to have preaching that will gather people, well, who am I to talk about it? Here's a God-sent man with a Christ-centered message, with a Spirit-filled ministry, and the people came in droves to hear him. Out in the broad deserts, where there was plenty of room and where there was plenty of freedom, it seems to me that he marched up and down a section of the Jordan bank, moving from place to place according to the demands of the day. And there was a great freedom in John's preaching until Herod put him into prison. And I have to curtail myself tonight to this whole matter of John in prison. I want to just think about it in three phases. I want to think about John's entrance into jail. Then I want to say something about John's experience in prison. And then we'll conclude and say a little bit about John's exodus from prison. His entrance into it, his experience when he was there, and his exodus from prison. How did he get into prison? Well, you know, it's a strange thing, and I have no conspiracy against the ladies. You know, I wouldn't dare to do a thing like that. I'm not always wise, but I'm wise enough to know not to enrage the ladies. You know, John the Baptist, because he made a woman angry, his head rolled, and there's many a man's head has rolled since in various ways. How did Joseph get into prison? Because of a woman. How did Samson get into prison? Because of a woman. Different circumstances, as we pointed out. How did John the Baptist get into prison? Because a woman married a man in what the Bible classifies as an incestuous relationship. And John the Baptist told the man straight, even though he was a king, it is not lawful for thee to have her as thy wife. You can understand that John's preaching didn't go down very well. Sermons like that didn't get him any favours and didn't win him any compliments from the crowd. Herod had a prison on the northeast of the Dead Sea. Actually, Herod built a palace over there, away up in those rugged mountainous parts just to northeast of the Dead Sea. We have moved quite a bit now. We started off with a prison in Egypt. Then we thought about a prison in the land of the Philistines. Last night we were thinking about Jeremiah in the prison in Jerusalem. And tonight we're thinking about the prison beside the Dead Sea. In some of those caves, there were very, very, very uncomfortable dungeons. I say the place was called Machaerus, and it was just there that John the Baptist was incarcerated. It must have been quite a thing for him, because I'm not staying too long with this particular part of it. How he got into prison, the sermons that put him into prison, the severity that accompanied him while he was in prison. It must have been very, very irksome to a man that had spent his days in the desert and had the freedom of the Jordan River. Suddenly, for nothing other than his faithfulness, to find himself captive in such a way. Of course, when John was imprisoned, the work didn't stop. John wasn't free to preach as much as he did. I think that Herod still listened to him. You know, Herod wasn't a comfortable man. You see, It's a very, very interesting setup. Herod had married this woman. John the Baptist told Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have her as thy wife. It was a breach of Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18 forbade a man to be married to his sister-in-law. It was a breach of kinship, according to Leviticus 18. That's where the illegality of it lay. Many dear brethren haven't yet discovered that. But that's where the illegality of it lay. And when John told Herod, this lady hated John. But Herod feared John. And Herod knew that John was a man of character. And Herod knew that John was a man who was speaking truth. Now you tell me this. You tell me this, people. Who was the happier of the two men? John the Baptist in the dungeon of Machaerus. Or Herod living with this woman in his soft palace. Which of those two men was the freest? You should have a bit of sense, you did, you know right away. Herod was the man that was free. He had the freedom of the palace. He was the king of the land. He had the freedom of the country. He was the free man. John the Baptist was in prison. He was no longer free. Are you sure? Which of those two men was really the freest? Which of the two men could sleep easiest or easier at night? You see, when John the Baptist, like Joseph that we were talking about the other night, when John the Baptist went in through the door of that prison and heard it clang shut behind him, there was one thing that John the Baptist took with him, and it's a great comfort to any man. It's a thing called a good conscience. Herod the king, he tried to please his unlawful wife. He was trying to be easy on John the Baptist. He was trying to please the people. All the while he knew that what he was doing was wrong. And I think that poor Herod was a man who lived with the captivity of a guilty conscience. Can I say to all of us here tonight, dear brother, do your best to do what's right. So that if things turn out to be awkward, at least you can go to bed knowing that your conscience is clear. You can see from what I'm saying here, just as I leave this subject now, this is how John got into prison. He wasn't a man who tailored his sermons to suit his audience. He touched right on the subject. I'm not saying that he preached on that all the time. In fact, there's quite a range of topics that he touched here. But he touched this one. It was the sore spot. I don't think that he was preaching constantly about it. There are some men, and they hardly ever touch any other subject. And one or two strings on their bow. We should have a variety in our ministry. But at the same time, John wasn't afraid to touch exactly what was needed. You know, Mr. McShane used to tell us about the man, the pastor, whatever he was going away, the parson or whatever. And he was leaving a younger man in charge of the congregation. And he said, now go easy. He said, go easy now. He said, you'll wreck this place. He says, you have to go easy. He says, don't be talking, don't be saying anything about baptism by immersion here. For he says, there's a lot of the influential men don't believe in it. He says, don't be touching that now when I'm away. And he says, don't be touching anything about money or anything, he says. He says, there's businessmen here. And he says, I get any 50 pence I get, he says, I depend on them. And he says, don't be touching anything about tobacco or anything like that. And he went over all the whole range of things that the young man wasn't to speak about. And a little bit frustrated, the young man said to him, well, he says, sir, he says, when you're away, what am I going to preach on? Ah, he says, talk about the Jews. He says, there's not one of them, he says, within 1,000 miles of here. He says, talk about the Jews, and that'll not hurt anybody. You see, it's preaching, it's once you apply your preaching to your audience. People don't mind devotional preaching. And they don't mind prophetical preaching. and they don't mind expositional preaching, and people will listen to Bible lectures to no end. But once you start to apply it to the wrongs of their lives, it's then the trouble will start. It was then the trouble started with John the Baptist, and he was a man who just did exactly what I'm talking about. He talked about the evils that were right in front of him. Now, John's in prison now. Too bad. It's too bad that such a wicked man as Herod is in the place of authority and a faithful spokesman for God. Mind you, England has had its times like that. That's one of the blights that lies upon the history of this nation. That right down at least a certain section of English history, I'll not go into it just at the minute, I may refer to some of it later on. Right down a certain line of English history, if a man preached what the Bible taught, he was sure to be in jail. And if he didn't lose his head or lose his life, he certainly lost his liberty and he lost his job. And often righteousness sits, unrighteousness sits comfortable in high places, while truth and fidelity languish in a dungeon. But this man, John the Baptist, after he had been put in prison, of course, the Lord Jesus stepped into his full ministry. Some of John's disciples followed Christ. Again, that's a very interesting subject. Just to mention that evil governments might put in jail men who preach the truth, but the truth itself can't abound, and the work will still go on as it did in this day. But what I want to come to especially tonight is this experience that John the Baptist had when he was in prison. You know, we're told here, and there's a reference to it in Luke's Gospel, and here we have the detail of it in Matthew's Gospel chapter 11. It says, when John heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? The first thing, you say read that again. Read that again. Well, it says here that John the Baptist sent through his disciples unto Christ and said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? What does that mean? Does that mean that John the Baptist was beginning to have doubts? Well, what does it say? He sent two men to Christ. Possibly not just two, there's various readings in the Revised Version. But he sent a number of men to Christ, and their question was, art thou he that should come, or we put it into our language, are you really the Messiah? Or are we still to wait for somebody else to come? Come off, you said. Do you mean to tell me? This is a very important point. I want to make this emphatically clear. I want to emphasize this particular stage of the ministry and the imprisonment. Do you mean to tell me that the man that one day stood on the banks of the Jordan and saw the Spirit of God descending upon Christ and heard the Father's voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son? Do you mean to tell me, you say, that the man who stood at the same Jordan and pointed out the Savior, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world? You say, do you mean to tell me that the man who actually says, I saw and I bear witness that this is the Son of God? You say, do you mean to tell me that that man had doubts? Such a strong person. The Lord Jesus actually speaks about it in this very passage. He said, when you people went out to listen to John the Baptist, you didn't go out to listen to a wee reed tossed about by the wind. And he said, you didn't go out to listen to a man who was effeminate in his character, dressed in soft clothing. He says, you people went out to listen to a prophet and a man that was more than a prophet. What does it mean when it says you're more than a prophet? Some of you, brethren, tell me at the door. I can't take time just to tell you what I think now. But the Savior said, you heard a man who was a prophet, and he was even more than a prophet. And yet, brothers and sisters, the amazing thing is this, is such a strong, sterling, backbone, courageous man. And for a little while he wavered. Did you ever have doubts? John says, I'm beginning to wonder, is there anything in all this? Is it the Christ at all? I stood preaching about him. I told the people when he had arrived. He said, they actually came out to me one day and said, are you the Messiah? He says, I told him, no, I'm not the Messiah, he's coming. He says, after me comes a man, he's not worthy. He said, I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. He's prepared before me because he was before me. He said, I wonder, is the whole thing a tape off? I'm on ground that's not often traveled just now. Did I tell you a thing? Do you think that some of these nervy, jittery, weak-minded believers have doubts? Never. But can I tell you something that maybe you don't know? Some of the strongest preachers that God ever had their days of doubt. Is there anything to it all? Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? You know, some of the greatest people who can stand in front of a crowd and can stem the tide of difficulty. You think about John standing preaching to the crowds that came flocking to the Jordan. Think about him standing talking to those Roman soldiers, and he told them without an if or a but to be content with their wages. He never flinched. And now, for some reason or other, this great man seems to have crumpled. You know, Shakespeare, I'm on a different sphere just now. Shakespeare sometimes had such depression that he doubted was he ever a playwright at all. Raphael, the marvelous painter. You know, you have some of those in your utility room. He sometimes became so depressed that he couldn't even lift a paintbrush. Into the spiritual realm, Mr. Spurgeon, the man who filled the Metropolitan Tabernacle and saw thousands and tens of thousands saved, there were occasions he was so overwhelmed by discouragement he couldn't even go up the steps of the pulpit. Behind many a placid countenance is nursed a troubled breast. You see, it does happen to the stoutest and to the strongest. You remember that we are told about John the Baptist that he would come in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah stood. He stood with 850 prophets of Baal and Jezebel in front of him on Mount Carmel. Single-handedly, he took on the whole nation and all those prophets and so on. That great story in 1 Kings chapter 18. It was a turning point in the history of the nation. And the man that stood there, I say, and never quivered. The next chapter, Jezebel says, I get you, boy. One moment. The man that could stand in front of 850 stony-faced prophets of Baal and idolatry the previous day or two. The threat of one woman. Maybe that's not surprising at all. I'm being hard on these good ladies. But as hard as he could go, he took to his little legs and he ran away about 120 miles. He lay down beneath a bush. He said, I'm a flop, I'm a failure, I want to die. It happened to Elijah. And it happened here to the man that came in the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist. Some of the greatest people have their fainting fits. And we need to think about that. Now, when you say, I'm very surprised at that. I'm very surprised at that. Well, don't be too much surprised. It will maybe come your way someday. It will maybe come my way. Now, what we want to look at a little bit more closely. If we are surprised at such a great man's bewilderment, what we want to try and see if we can push a little bit further and probe a little bit more deeply. Why did he wobble? Now you say, you were no good. Well, you could say that about Johnny, you like. One of the best men that ever preached on God's behalf. He was a good man, and the Savior said, greater than this man never were born of woman. That's what Christ said. That's not popular opinion, that's divine assessment. And Christ said that on this very occasion. Well, you say, I think this was John's biggest and deepest pit. Now why? Well, I don't want to psychologize too much, but I do want to say one or two things just now at this stage in the meeting. First of all, I dare say there could have been a physical reason. A physical reason. From the standpoint that I've mentioned there 2-3 minutes ago, here's a man was out free preaching and so on, very public, and all that you know about as well as I do. Just like that, his life totally changes. He's no longer public, he's locked up in a dungeon. He's no longer preaching to multitudes, he's living in silence. And the surroundings of that dungeon, you can believe me, they were mighty bleak. And I think that there's a high possibility that this great man John, and he was no softy, that he just became discouraged by his surroundings and by the physical condition. I know a brother, a great bit from here, none of you know him as far as I'm aware, it doesn't matter, I'm not thinking about his name, and his name doesn't matter for the story. He was serving the Lord very admirably with his wife in a particular area. It was an area where when they got up every morning, the place was wrapped in a blanket of fog. And you could hear nothing until about 4 o'clock every day but the sounding of foghorn. The both of them soldiered on well until the cracking point came. You know what the problem was? The problem was simply the surroundings. And they moved them down to a sunshine area for a while. And the whole thing completely changed. Their physical surroundings. You know, some people get into doubts because of their physical health. When you get down and bother, you can very, very often also go down in spirit. We have got this kind of dichotomy in our minds that keep your soul right, doesn't matter how your body is. You nearly think that there were two distinct compartments of our being. Body and soul is so closely linked. Once you get run down physically, the probability is that there will be difficulties spiritually as well. So there was a physical reason, just because of the surroundings in which John was found, this great man, he came into these difficulties. There might have been other reasons. There might have been, for example, I don't want to go into too many details, There might have been personal reasons in this sense. And this would get a person down. You see, we are told here that John heard, when John was in prison. Now, I can't really answer this, but the place where John was in prison was really out of the way. It was a very, very remote dungeon where John was held in prison by Herod. Now, how all this news got to and fro, and he must have been allowed to have visitors to a certain extent when he sent some of his disciples to Christ. And we are told here that John heard about the things that were happening, about the blind being made to see and the deaf being made to hear. In fact, in Luke's Gospel, this comes in just after the Lord Jesus has raised from the dead the widow of Nain's son. And that went blazing through the whole country, that not only are the blind been made to see and the deaf hear, but the dead are being raised. And Christ is going about doing miracles by the dozen and possibly by the hundred. And John says, what about me? What about me? He's healing deaf people that have no link with him. He's raising the sons of people that never did a day's service for him in their life. He's transforming people's lives everywhere. I was the forerunner. I paved the way. When there wasn't a voice to speak on behalf of the coming Messiah, I broke the silence. And he said, I stood out when no one else would speak. And he said, I served him as best I could in the power of the Spirit of God. And he says, I've been here in the dungeon for over a year, and he hasn't even visited me. It's strange. It was strange that Christ never even went to visit John in jail. And as I have told you, he could get visitors. The Savior never went near him. And the Savior busy blessing others who had done nothing for him. And yet he just leaves this great servant of his to suffer in prison. Is it any wonder John did that? I maybe mentioned it the other night. I'm not sure if I did. I was mentioning it somewhere in some context. One of the difficulties that many a Christian has is to see God blessing other people. Maybe there's a parent or parents here tonight. And to the best of your ability, you're not claiming perfection. I know that. But just in your own simple, humble way, to the best of your ability, you took the children along to gospel meetings when you could take them, and so on and so forth. They're not saved tonight. Maybe far from God and Christ and salvation, and far from meetings, and very wild. And maybe not so far from you in this hall, for all I know. There's another couple, and they never took their children to the meetings half the time. And their three children are sitting safe. And you who did your best with mistakes, but you were so conscientious, the Lord has blessed others, but he seems to be leaving you to suffer. You see, comparisons like that can be very, very discouraging. Is it any wonder John got down? Having worked so hard, now this is the pay you get for it. Doesn't even come to see you in prison. And sure, if he could raise the dead, John says, he could open the door of that prison and let me out. Yes, he could. But he didn't. No, he didn't. So that there could be a physical reason, and there could be a practical reason, and there could be a personal reason that John got down, and he began to have doubts. Now, the reason I'm taking time to go through this tonight a little bit more closely is that if there's some Christian here tonight, maybe you're filled with doubts. And you're likely as proud as I would be myself. The last thing you would want to do would be to admit it. But what I want you to do, without driving you onto a course of introspection, I want you to take a look and see, is there possibly a reason for your condition? Because there was a reason for John. There might have been, of course, And possibly this is the main reason. There might have been a theological reason. You see, when John was preaching, John preached sermons like this. He said he will come, as the Messiah will come. And he'll baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he said his fan is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly purge his floor, and he'll gather the wheat into his garner, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, and he'll come in judgment, and he'll clear the whole place. John says it hasn't happened. He says, I told the people he was burned up with unquenchable fire. He would take away the chaff. And he said, instead of doing what I said, he's blessing people. Instead of burning people, he's blessing people. And the only one that's burning is me. He says, I'm here. He said, I preached that he would establish righteousness and he would judge evil. And he said, I've been lying unjustly in this prison for over a year, and he says he hasn't judged evil yet. Because if he had judged evil, I would be out of here. And he says, what I preached, he said he hasn't just turned out to be according to my expectations. You know, disappointed expectations. Sometimes people get a kind of a picture arranged in their own mind of what they expect the Lord to do for them. And when he doesn't do it, they're completely miffed spiritually and they're sent into a tailspin. John just disappointed. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Is there a Christian here tonight? And you remember days when you were very happy in the Lord and you were putting your very best into it, but the shadow of doubt has now crept into your heart and you really don't know where you are. Well, it might be some comfort to you to know that this great man was like that, just in the confinement of his prison. Many Christians, you know, they used to tell me, I used to believe when I was a young believer, that all the Christians die well. And all the Christians die praising the Lord and saying, if this is what death means, I have no fear of it. I'm going home to heaven. I'll meet the Savior in 5 minutes. And all the Christians die in triumph. When I was a little boy, not too long saved, I used to think that. I used to hear about Mr. Moody saying, is this death? If this is death, this is nothing. This is glory. I can tell you, not all Christians die like Mr. Moody. Some believers die in terror, some die in doubt, some die in physical weakness, some die and they just wonder, is the whole thing true at all? I tell you people, let us be real, because life is anything but easy. And if a great man like this could hit the bottom of the dungeon of doubt and despair, it should be no surprise if once in a while we also know. Well, that's some of the report of John's doubt and the reasons for John's doubt when he was in prison. Let me just say very quickly on this point. What about the reaction to John's doubt? How did the Lord handle it? Oh, this is the great point here. You know, when these two men came, imagine the Lord Jesus just been there that day when he received these two men from John, three men or whatever there were, this delegation, and they said, Lord, we have a question for you. Yes, what's your question? It's a question from John the Baptist. Oh, very interesting. Of course, the Lord knew all about it. The question is this, are you really the Messiah, or should we be looking for another? I know the way I would have handled it. I'm ashamed of you. Go back and tell him I'm ashamed of him. Sure, he was out preaching around these parts and telling all the people about the Messiah, and he's made a fool of himself. Go back and tell him to catch a grip of himself and to catch himself all. He has let down the whole testimony. It's a shame and a disgrace. Tell him to give himself a shake. Is that the way the Lord handled him? You know, there's a lovely passage about the Lord Jesus in a previous part of the Bible. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. John was bruised in prison. John was down in the dungeon. The Savior scarcely even said the slightest word of rebuke. He handled them very gently. Can I say to all these dear brethren here, and can I say it to myself, whatever you do, dear brethren, I know we have to say corrective things, and we do our best to say it in a way that Christians can take it. You'll not be too rough on the Christians, sure you'll not. Even when the Lord's people are down and weak and wobbly, don't be too hard. Don't be too rough. Don't be too heavy-handed. Don't be too critical. And one of the things, and by no means the only thing, but one of the things that should keep us all from being too hard on other people is just a consciousness that we're not made of very great material ourselves. And the man that's down today, if I'm going to put my foot on him, as I'm putting my foot on him, I need to remember that I'll be the person lying on the floor tomorrow. So the Lord was very gentle. He says to me, go back and tell John. Go back and tell him that the thing's going on nicely. Going on nicely. He said, the dead are being raised, and the deaf are getting their hearing back, and the blind are getting their sight back, and the lame are being made to walk. And he said, everything's just going nicely. Just you go back and tell John. He said, sure, that was useless. That was useless. Sure, that's what they knew. Well, I'm going to tell you, when the Lord Jesus gave this answer to John, or to these two disciples to take back to John, he was actually, and you check this up because we can't get time to do it. In fact, we will do it just now, because Isaiah chapter 35, if I can ask you, I'm not going to start and preach in Isaiah now, don't worry, but just back to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. Verse 5. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap as a hart. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Now just when you have your eye on that passage, look up at verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even with recompense. He will come and save you, and the eyes of the blind, and so on. Just, you can close your Bible now from that. And all I'm saying is this. You know what the Lord Jesus did with John and these disciples? He put them back to the Bible. Now he said, you go back and tell John that what God has promised in his word is being fulfilled. And you let John know that God is not only a promise, but he is a program. And God is working to his program perfectly. Now the Lord Jesus didn't say about coming with vengeance, because that wasn't happening now. That will not happen until his second coming. You see, what John maybe had got a little bit confused in, and it's not, we don't want to blame him too much. John, just like many of the believers around that time, he just couldn't see from his vantage point. He couldn't see the whole picture. He could only see part of the picture. And in the part of the picture that John looked at, he wasn't able to see the two comings of Christ. And if he could have seen the two comings of Christ, and John thought, what I preached about, he's not doing it at all. He's not doing the half of what I said. He will do what John said. He will do it at his second coming. but he was doing other work at his first coming. And John's look at the picture was only part of the picture and not the whole. The Lord says, you go back and tell John that the program as it is in the Bible is being fulfilled at God's pace. And tell John not to get excited. You know, maybe there's a Christian here tonight. And one of the problems is this. That you're only seeing part of the picture. If you could see the whole picture, the parts that you can't fit in your life tonight, they would fit in perfectly. And God's program, and God's promises, and God's pace is everything under His control. And one of the advantages, now, and I'm going to just leave that, and then I've one or two remarks put about His execution, that'll do. One of the advantages is this, that when these men took the answer back to John, it put John back to the Scripture. Now, dear Christian, can I say to you, if you're troubled with doubts, depression and discouragement, some of you might be in difficulty, some of the things that I have mentioned. The only thing that will really give you good ground beneath your feet is to get back to the Word of God. And your feelings will change. Your notions will change. It will be the Word of God. That's how the Lord Jesus handled those two disciples on the way to Emmaus. They were despondent and they were only seeing part of the picture. Oh, they said, the whole thing's ruined. We thought He would establish the kingdom, and sure He has died on a cross. You know what the Lord did? He took them back to the Scriptures. And He showed to them in all the Scriptures, because they were focusing on part of the Scriptures. He showed to them in all the Scriptures. He said, you people are looking at part of the program. He said, God has a comprehensive program. You need to look at the whole picture. And it's in all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. I think it's very, very interesting to see how tenderly the Lord Jesus dealt with John at one of these dips in his life. I'm quite sure the answer really helped him. Because you would gather from the later story, and I'm not going into the party at all, you would gather from the banquet and the party that John finished his day on earth as a very, very strong man. This vixen, Herodias, she kept a grudge and she saw her chance. You know, it's amazing how long a lady can keep a grudge. And the men can do it just as well. Until she saw that chance. And with her immodesty and her immorality and to gratify her baser lusts and all that went on at that very, very despicable party, the head of John the Baptist on a charger. It wasn't a great way to get out of prison. No. Not all of God's faithful servants get out of prison. Joseph got out alive. Daniel got out alive. Jeremiah got out alive. But John didn't. The executioner went down to the dungeon and with a swift stroke of his blade, the noble head of this spokesman for God, it was severed. I've often wondered, you Christians can sort it out, how on earth a woman was able to reach out her hand and take on a charger a man's gory head. How she managed to do that, I don't know. It shows you that she was a fairly brazen type of person. No sooner had the blade gone down than the spirit of that man bounded into glory. Released from all his captivity and his headless corpse, his disciples came and took it up and buried it. And do you know what? Christ didn't even go to his funeral. Well, you say that's shocking. The Lord didn't even go to his funeral. You maybe can answer that. Sometimes the Lord allows his servants to be buried in very unusual circumstances. And yet he's over all. And if the Lord didn't go to his funeral, I don't know who preached the sermon at his funeral, if anybody preached it. But you know, the Lord said great things about him before he died. Before he died. And he didn't need to say nice things about him after he died. Some people, all the nice things they say about them is just at their funeral. Well, if you have good things to say them ahead of time, and they'll maybe be more appreciated. I trust that God will help us. You know, I was reading today, I'm not going to prolong this now, but I was reading in my little bit of devotional or historical reading or whatever you call it this morning about one of the famous Scotch martyrs, a man by the name of George Wishart. He was put into the Bottle Dungeon of St. Andrews in 1546. Mary, Queen of Scots, and all those fine ladies around at that time. A faithful preacher of the gospel, even his enemies regarded him as a Christian gentleman. On the 1st of March, they brought him out to the stake. He preached a short gospel message before he died. He told the people, he said, "I forgive you all." He said to his executioner, he said, "Sir, come close." He said, "I forgive you for what you will shortly do." He said, "Do it well." And he put a kiss on his cheek. He said, "That kiss will be the token of my forgiveness." And as they prepared the faggots around the foot of the place where he was going to be burned, he said, "Tonight," or "this evening," he said, "I shall sup with my Savior before 6 hours have taken their place." He was burned to death. He did sup with the Savior. And I was thinking, just as I read it this morning, you know, John the Baptist wasn't at the party. His heart wasn't at it. His head finished up at it. But John the Baptist got a greater supper when by his Spirit he was released to be with God in scenes of eternal glory. You know, reading stories like this, brothers and sisters, before we pray, it makes me feel, and I'm sure in measure yourself as well, it makes me feel that we are nothing better than Boy Scouts at this matter. You know, the half of us are chickens in spiritual things. And may God grant that as soldiers of the cross, that our courage might be increased, so that we may take a leaf from the book of faithful men, like John the Baptist and some of these others, whom we had mentioned earlier in the week. And tomorrow night, I think, probably, we'll have the force to go to Paul himself, because there's no man in the Bible, and certainly no man in the New Testament, knew so much about prison experience as the Apostle Paul. And we'll try and look at some of the features of his captivity, shall we pray.